Oh, by the way, can you play tomorrow at the fellowship? Okay, all right, thank you. I think I've asked you that before, right? All right, let's go to Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26 tonight. We're going through great gospel invitations in the New Testament. We come to the book of Acts, having completed the gospels. We looked at how Jesus gave the invitations, and we come to the second sermon by Philip in the book of Acts. I won't go to the first one, but we looked at Peter, and after we get through with Philip tonight, we're going to look at one by Paul. We'll look at more of his and his epistles. But again, I want to share the second message that Philip shared in the Gaza desert with an Ethiopian eunuch. His first sermon was in the city of Samaria. Thousands who come to know the Lord, and God did a work there. Remember, in the apostolic preaching, there were some key elements. Basically, they said this: you killed Jesus, God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses. Jesus is God the Messiah. He died for our sins. He was buried and resurrected on the third day, and exalted in heaven as Lord and Christ. One must hear or read the gospel message to be convicted of sin and be convicted about who the Savior is and repent and believe. Now, Philip, as you know, was one of the first seven deacons in Acts chapter 6. He later felt the call to be an evangelist, and so that happens quite often. And he went off to Samaria and preached the gospel, and now we see him with one person in the desert. As far as I know, and as far as I've studied, he is the only associate of the apostles that had the gift of signs and wonders. Other than that, that was it. It was an apostolic gift. So tonight we're going to look at the setting, we're going to look at the sermon, then we're going to look at the response. And it's a long passage, but we're not going to keep you that long. And I didn't realize I let you out so early this morning, so I may have to make up for it tonight. But Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 26 as we look at the setting, if you will. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And the Bible says he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. So Philip here was sent by an angel of the Lord. Sometimes in the Bible it says the angel of the Lord. It's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. Before he ever appeared as a babe in the manger, he makes his appearance, such as Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. But as I did my studies, I was trying to figure out if this is the pre-incarnate Christ or an angel. And King James is the only one that says the angel of the Lord. A lot of other translations say and the angel of the Lord. So I believe this is a messenger. It doesn't say if it's Gabriel or it's Michael. But I don't believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ here. You may have a study Bible that tells you different than that, but that's what I'm going to go with right now. So the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit of God told Philip to overtake the chariot and join the man. A eunuch can refer to a man that has been emasculated, or it can refer to a government official, or it could refer to both. It would appear, some believe, that this man was both, because he was not only in charge of the treasury, but he was also over Queen Candace's court. But he would be our minister of finance or secretary of treasury today. Now let me note some truths here that I see already in verses 26 through 29. And as I go through the text, I'm also going to be mentioning some things about witnessing. This is a classic example for us right here in our passage tonight in Philip's sermon. He preached the gospel to thousands in the city of Samaria, and God saved many. And I'm sure there's a lot of discipleship that had to go on, but yet the Spirit of God came upon Philip and directed him to the desert to witness to one man. Now, The thing I see there is, don't forget the significance of the one. We get caught up in the bigness sometimes, and we want to see this and that and big and see thousands come to know Christ. But God in his providence was sending Philip out of Samaria, where there was a great work going on, to go, he didn't know it at this time, to witness to this one Ethiopian eunuch. Do y'all understand what I'm saying today? We win people to the kingdom one by one, right? And that's very significant. And also here, this man was seeking God, and he gave evidence of reading the scriptures. All of us would like to come across somebody like this. He was ready. And all he needed is somebody to explain to him what he was reading. So we see the setting. Then we see the sermon beginning in verse 30 through 35. And I want to share with you five truths about witnessing that we see in verses 30 through 35. Notice verse 30a, first of all. The Bible says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah." So here was Philip. First of all, he was sensitive to the Spirit's leading, right? And he understood, he was obedient. He understood this as a divine appointment arranged by the providence of God. One man in the desert. So he goes and he's reading the Bible. Man, how many times I would like to have caught somebody like this reading the scriptures already. All they needed was a little guidance. And so every day we need to look at situations as a divine appointment. Have you ever been on a doctor's office, a dentist's office, or been somewhere sitting where you're sitting by somebody and you just begin to feel uneasy, like, why did God put me here sitting by this person? Have you ever thought about that? And it might be because that is a divine appointment, right? And we need to speak up at that time. But I also noticed something else about witnessing in verse 30 and verse 35b. He says, he was hearing him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, understand thou what thou readest, right? Philip asked what we call an exploratory question. Today we would call that, when you're having a conversation with somebody, are you a member of a church anywhere? Have you ever confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? What do you believe about Jesus? You know, if you were to die today, where would you go? See, those are what we call exploratory questions, to try to pull out from them where they are spiritually. And you'll find out very quickly. And Philip didn't, you know, he just understand thou what thou readest. And then also we see a third truth here in verse 31 through 34. The man invited Philip to guide him in understanding. Now, notice what it says in verse 31. And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" Boy, I wish I had run across a few like that. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. In the place in the scripture where he was reading this, he was led as a sheep to slaughter. This is Isaiah 53. "And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, in his judgment, he was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the Bible says in verse 34, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" So he was reading from one of the classic passages in the Old Testament on the pre-incarnate Christ, who 700 years before he ever came to earth, he's prophesied right in this passage as going to the cross and dying for our sins. And he needed some guidance here. It's Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. That's quoted. Thank you, honey. Yeah, my sinus is beginning to, y'all take note how she waited on me. Is it really?
Yeah.
I trust her. Okay. This up here looks a little yellow. I don't know, but I was joking with you, man. Thank you. Thank you for the work you do. And I just thought she couldn't take my sermon. She was leaving. But the man invited Philip to give him understanding. Here's what I want you to say. You can't press and you can't pressure. If God's not working in the heart, you can just tell him you're praying for him or whatever, or I'll come back to see you or something, but... But he was open. He was ready. And you always ask permission, right? Bill Fay's method of evangelism. You know, you ask those exploratory questions, and what do you believe about this? And then you say, if what you believe is not true, would you like to know it? Right? And of course they say, yeah. Then you got a wide open opportunity. But if they say, no, I'm not interested, you're just whistling Dixie. And you pray for them, and you go back later at another time. And then in verse 35, we see another principle about witnessing. In verse 35, notice that. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip began where the man was at. He began where he was, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now this passage here, whether or not this Ethiopian eunuch knew it or not, this is one of the most controversial passages with the Jews. Because if they believe the passage and it's talking about the suffering servant, then they know that they killed Jesus Christ and they'd have to bow the knee to him. So they think that the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 was Israel itself. And so they reject. In fact, they tear out, right, Brother Ray? They tear Isaiah 53 out of their Bibles and they will not read it. And the rabbis and on the Sabbath, they wouldn't read it. Philip began where the man was at, you know. So we call it looking for the eggshell. You might be at the funeral home. You might be talking to somebody that's been divorced. You might be talking to somebody that lost a child. You might, you know, you begin where they're at, and you go from there. And so this is what he says there in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't argue all the ramifications of Isaiah 53. He just gave him Jesus. The Bible says he opened his mouth and he just gave a clear explanation of the passage to this Ethiopian eunuch. And then also notice in verse 35, the third principle I want you to see about witnessing, he began at the same scripture. He used the scriptures to witness to the man. You know, it's good if you can give your personal testimony in two or three minutes, but you gotta give them the gospel. Now, I don't get nobody upset tonight, but just living the Christian life in front of a nobody, at people, is not enough. You've got to give a verbal witness of the gospel, right? And that's what does the saving here. So he didn't give him a discourse on theology. He gave him Jesus. And you know how they do sometimes? They try to get off track. Well, what about this? Where Cain get his wife? I can't serve a God who would go tell his people to go into a country and kill the women and the babies, you know? I mean, you hear most anything, you know? He didn't get off track. He preached unto him Jesus from the text that this man was reading, see? So get them back to talk about, they'll get off everywhere else, and they'll run and make a circle, but you say, well, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus, you know? And they do that. So he began at the same scripture, but then he went to other scriptures in Isaiah. It doesn't tell us in the text, but evidently he did. He probably took him to Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, that Christ died for our sins. And he gave him the gospel. We were sinners and Christ died for us. And he gave him probably Isaiah 53, 12 and 13 about the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. And so he just, you understand those five truths? They would go a long way in your witnessing. And number three, let's look at the response beginning in verse 36 through 40, if you will. First of all, we see the importance of baptism. Look in verse 36. And as they went on their way, see, again, we know that he had talked to him about believers' baptism, right? Doesn't say it in the text, but you know he did, right? In verse 36, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? How'd you like to run across a convert like this, man? And he was ready to receive the gospel, and then he was ready to be baptized, and as they were going along their way, I can just picture the Ethiopian eunuch looking for water, you know. Hey, no, that's too small. Looking for water, you know. And it had to be big enough to immerse him, okay? And I'm sure he talked about that some. So he was instructed in believer's baptism. That's the first thing we do after somebody gets saved. We don't make it optional. We believe that if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to want to be baptized. And it's not essential for salvation, but it's the first act of obedience in your discipleship and your work with the Lord. And if you refuse to be baptized, it's the first act of a disobedience in your walk with the Lord. So the importance of baptism. And we note here again that eunuch asked the question about baptism. He didn't say, would you like to be baptized 2 weeks from now on a Sunday night when your family can be here, right? He wanted to get baptized immediately. He was eager to be obedient. Then notice verse 37 through 40, we see the necessity of real faith. Now notice verse 37 first of all. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's his profession of faith, right? You got to believe. Baptism is for believers only, right? Brother Ray has been talking some about the doctrine of the Catholic Church. We don't christen children. We don't confirm them into the church through when they're maybe 2 weeks old or a month old, and they bring them to their church to be christened and confirmed by the church. We're not confirmed by the church. We're confirmed by the Lord, right? And so you'll never see in the scripture where there was a little infant that was baptized. It was always people that acknowledged and understood the gospel and understood what it meant here. We don't do that. We don't practice that. Now, when a child, whether they're 7 or 10 or 8, when they come to the age of understanding and they begin to ask questions, yes, we follow up with that. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Baptism is an act of obedience. It's not a condition for salvation. If it would, it would have been in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. But it's not. So the importance of baptism, the importance of the necessity of real faith. We don't join the church. We join Christ, right? Then we join the church after we're baptized. There's a three-step process. We're not a community club or a civic center or a civic organization. You just join us and get the benefits. No, it's a spiritual organism. You have to be born again. And then in verse 38 and 39, we see that the only mode of baptism that's scriptural is immersion. Notice verse 38. Now, will there be people in heaven that weren't immersed? Yes, there will be. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And he went down, and they went down both into the water, noted that. But Philip and the eunuch, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him, is the word. And when they were come up out of the water, note that, they come up out of the water. There wasn't no sprinkling going on. This man was scripturally baptized by immersion. Now, an early church father, his name is Irenaeus, and he lived about A.D. 130 to A.D. 202, and he was big in writing the growth of the church and expansion of the church. And when I refer to an early church father, I'm talking about extra biblical revelation here. But if you read the writings of the early church fathers, you can learn a lot about what was going on in the church, okay? And he said here, he wrote this about this eunuch. He wrote that the eunuch returned to Ethiopia and became a missionary to his own people. That's from one of the early church fathers. So we never overlook the one, but then we don't never overlook the power of one, right? This one man, God sent this Philip to the desert to witness to this one Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert. And this desert, if what Irenaeus is saying is true, then the Ethiopian eunuch went back and won many people in Ethiopia, right? The power of one. So what have we learned tonight about Philip's preaching about Jesus? Well, we preach the death and exaltation of Jesus for our sins. We preach the importance of repentance and faith and believer's baptism. Now, have y'all noticed something so far as we went through this study on gospel invitations? Have you noticed that what we've seen and the way the gospel should be presented, have you noticed how many people out there that are off track, right? They don't believe in some of this stuff that we're reading from the gospel invitations. Now, next week, we're going to look at Paul's sermon at Antioch in Acts 13:13. Now, it's a lengthy passage, so we're going to move it to Sunday night as well. But I want to get that sermon in before we move over to the book of Romans. And so that's the question we ask tonight. See, if we just apply these truths that I shared tonight, that will help you in your witnessing. And that's one of the hardest things to do is break the question to somebody, you know. But you got to be able to move it from the contemporary to the spiritual, you know. And you begin where they're at. I did that with a man one time at my brother's visitation at the funeral home. He was one of my brother's friends, and I began right there. I said, "Where are you going to die? If that was you in that casket instead of my brother's, Glenn, where will you spend eternity?" So you begin where they're at, and you turn the conversation to the spiritual, right? He didn't receive Christ, but you've got to begin where they're at and move from the contemporary to the spiritual. And ask those exploratory questions. You know, they might be a member of a church, they might be a Baptist, they might have been baptized, but they still may not be saved. But you begin there to see what kind of background they got. And then you begin to tighten the screws a little closer. You know, do you love Jesus? Do you worship and serve him? And things like that. Father, tonight as our people getting ready for the invitation, help us, Father, to be more evangelistic. Help us to have a passion for lost as our musicians come forward. Help us to be a witness. It doesn't take a theologian to share what Christ has done for us. And I pray tonight, Father, that we'll have a passion for the lost. And I pray, Father, that we'll give a clear presentation of the gospel. I remember what John MacArthur said years ago. In some of our churches today, they couldn't make the gospel plain enough to even save people. And so, Father, I pray tonight that you'll give us a clear message and we'll tell them about Jesus and stay on track, begin where they are, and don't get sidetracked. And we'll give them Jesus, and that's our responsibility. We don't determine if, just like me, I preach every Sunday, but I can't make people get saved. I can't turn the heart. Only the Holy Spirit does that. But we must rightly divide the truth and rightly give the gospel. If I could save people, I'd stand on my head and preach on my head, and I'd do acrobatics running across the ceiling. I'd do whatever it takes to get numbers up. Well, I can't do that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, tonight, that we pray that we'll be witnesses. And we want to be ashamed of Jesus, but we'll share the gospel. Just little tidbits of seed, throwing it out there. And then you can take that little bit and bring it to fruition. So, Father, tonight, whatever it is you want to do in this service, through this sermon, we want to give you the freedom to do it. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. All right.